excited about what's going on here at Real Life. Today we are continuing in our series for the month of June called Asking for a Friend. And what we're doing is we're taking some topics and some concepts that maybe you're afraid to ask or you're not sure about, or maybe you don't want to ask, or you might be afraid of the answer, or you might just be a little bit insecure about. And so what we're doing is we're presenting those topics anyway for you. So you're welcome. Last week, well, when we started our series, we talked about relationships. We talked about what do godly relationships look like. And there's relationships out there that are unhealthy and toxic and damaging to us. And, you know, we can kind of compare like, oh, well, that relationship's really toxic, and I guess I'm doing okay, so by comparison, I'm okay. And in reality, what we looked at toward the end of that service is that sin is sin no matter what. Whether someone else's relationship is sinful or yours is sinful, it might look differently what that relationship is, but we all have to answer and give an account to God for our actions and our ways. And then last week, Pastor Jim talked about mental illness. Mental wellness is one of those topics that we don't technically talk about all the time in the church world. We don't give it a lot of focus, but yet there are a lot of people inside the walls of the church that deal with mental wellness issues, like depression and anxiety and emotional issues and mental issues. And we came to the realization that we want to believe God for healing, but we also believe that there is help that God put in our path as well. And so you might find yourself in a situation where you might be looking for some greater detail in those answers and those topics. I encourage you to listen to our podcast and our sermons. They're on our website and available on our Real Life app as well. That's a way you can get caught up with where we're at here today. Now today what we're looking at is labels and identity. Labels and identity. And in our culture today, it's been long-time desire of the human race to understand more. We've been on this quest for knowledge for a long time. In all areas of life, there is a constant search for understanding. How does something work? What's the reason something happened? The questions of why for all things. If you've ever had like a two-year-old, you understand they have a deep quest for why. Why is the follow-up question for every single thing. They don't even care about the answer you give. They just keep asking why, to the point where you just want to run away screaming so you don't have to hear why anymore. We live in an age where information comes to us at a very rapid pace. Today, it's evident that if you have a question, within seconds, you can find an answer. You can Google it. You can pick up your smart device. You can ask Siri, or you can ask Alexa, and they can have an answer for you instantly, almost instantaneous. You ask a question, 7,000 results pop up in a matter of a split second. It's really phenomenal. And with that, we've almost come to the place of overload in all this extra knowledge that comes our way. And it's through our knowledge and understanding that we interpret and process the information which we have acquired. We have this desire to know and understand, and part of how we process the information is through labeling it and categorizing it in a place that we can really use it in a more effective manner. To help explain this, we can just simply look at the kingdom, the animal kingdom. And so if you look at an animal, say your dog, you know, your beloved little pet that you have, there is a whole line of categorizing that's gone on for that little animal far before you ever realized it or picked it up or gave it a name. You see, it started out where dividing it, we have to look at, is it a plant or an animal? Well, it's an animal, so it goes in the animal kingdom. And from the animal kingdom, then it's broken down into smaller classifications. Animal kingdom goes to phylum, and then class. Class is whether it's a mammal or a bird or a reptile or amphibian. Then it goes to an order, goes to a family, goes to a genus, and then to a species. And the species is the lowest level. It's the most fundamental level, and it contains a single type of animal. And this process moves from very general to very specific. And it's a way that each and every animal gets labeled and identified. You know, it's much easier to classify animals this way rather than just have a big, long, like, legal tab and writing out all the different animals and kind of thumbing through trying to find what's what. And so it's a means of organization and classifying, and it helps us to, as it pertains to an area of science such as the animal kingdom. And it's helpful in organizing and grouping. However, it bleeds over into our everyday living. And this is what I want us to understand here. This is what I mean by that concept. We use our observation abilities to gather this information about people around us. And so we're looking around and we see what's going on and we kind of size up people, maybe not audibly, but in like our mind and in our eyes. We look at the people around us, maybe how they're dressed or their outward appearance or what their job is or where they live or what they drive. And we take this information and we kind of suck it in. And it's our natural instinct to do something with that information. And we start to process it through a means of our own understanding. We use a lens of our own thinking that has been shaped by the influences around us, whether it's your parents, your upbringing, your culture, the group of kids or people that you hung out with in college, and maybe the people you work with. They all shape the lens in which you view the things that you take in. And from our interpretation, we then start to place people into phylums and classes, and we start labeling them, and we break them down in our minds and in the ways that we perceive who an individual is. We really put them in a place where we feel like they belong. And essentially, we've assigned a label to people. By placing a label on someone, it causes us to look differently at them. We can just look at history for an example of how this plays out. Look at the Holocaust. In the Holocaust, Nazis referred to Jews as rats. What they did there was they dehumanized them. They were no longer on the same level as human beings, and they were considered vermin. The Hutus involved in the Rwanda genocide called the Tutsis cockroaches, and slave owners throughout history considered slaves subhuman animals. And we look at these endeavors and these moments in history, and we see that such terrible things happen to people groups all because of dehumanization. And we stopped viewing people that they are people, and we started to reduce them in their makeup and who they are and their quality of life and what they appear to be to us. And so some of the most tragic and disgusting treatment of people groups throughout history has happened through dehumanizing people by means of labeling them as non-human. And after some sort of identification has been given, we then begin to treat people based on the label that we've assigned to them. We typically don't go through this entire process consciously. It kind of happens at the speed of life, so we're not always processing clearly or understanding fully what's happening as we're doing it, but it still happens, and we still label people. We do this to people around us, and we also do this to ourselves. This method of labeling people applies to us, and we do it to ourselves. And based on the outcome of what we face or because of what we're told and from the words of others, we start to apply the labeling system to our own lives. And so we think things, we hear things, we say things, other people say things, and we start to apply those labels unto our lives. We see this in the ways people identify themselves. 2 weeks ago, Pastor Jim, when he was talking about relationships, we learned that there are many ways that people identify themselves sexually. And we heard the term LGBTQIA+, the community there. And it stands for lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, queer or questioning, intersex, asexual, and with the plus sign standing for any other designation such as non-binary. Non-binary are people that don't identify with either male or female. And so sexuality is just one way that people identify themselves. But today in our culture, it's probably one of the most popular ways and trending ways that people identify themselves. Maybe for you, it's your job. Maybe in the place you work, you have a certain position or a certain title, a sense of comfort, a certain amount of salary that comes into you every year. And because of that title, you feel important. You feel like you're better than other people. You kind of put yourself up on a pedestal. You have this sense that other people are beneath me. Maybe for you, it's as a child, you were told by a parent or loved ones or people of influence that you're not going to amount to anything, that you're just like your father, you're just like your mother, that you really don't belong with this group, or you really don't hold that much value in your life. You're supposed to be better, you're supposed to be loved, but you're not. And these are messages that you've taken in from a very young age. Maybe as a parent, you were told you're never going to be a good dad, you're never going to be a good mom. There's been messages or influences that spoke this stuff into you. Maybe you saw that the own pattern in your own life has attributed to the way you function today. Maybe you grew up in dysfunction in your home, and so you just assume that to be natural in your way of living and upbringing. Or my parent had an anger issue, so it's okay for me to have an anger issue. Or my spouse was abusive, so it's okay that I just maintain through this relationship and just ride it out and see what happens. Those are all labels and assumptions that we apply to our lives. Maybe it's, for you, your race. It's caused you to settle into a stereotype that culture has spoken about you rather than living in the uniqueness that God has made you in. Perhaps there are labels that you've placed on your life, and perhaps labels sound like you're stupid, you don't belong, you don't have a place, you're a loser, you're a drunk, you're useless, you're hopeless, you're a waste of time, and the list goes on and on and on. These are all labels that get applied to us or we put on our own lives. And sadly, these are the words that some have heard for years. For years. And they've become a lifestyle. And as you've heard them, they begin to sink in. And the words and the labels of others that they stick on you and the ones that we start to accept, we really believe that's who we are. And we get lost in that. And we lose sense of who we are. And we lose sense of our purpose and the meaning of who God created us to be. And so the act of trying to categorize and labeling ourselves isn't a new concept. It's not brand new. It's been going on for years, for centuries. And at the root of all the labeling and search for identification, we're really looking for meaning and self-worth. And this search has been going on for a long, long time. If we look back in the philosophical world, we look at the life of Plato. He was a philosopher a long time ago, born in 427 BCE. But even way back then, he put a lot of thought in his studies and his focus. And his main focus centered around the nature of being human, and that it revolved around two main questions. What does it mean to be a person, and do I matter? These are some questions that you and I struggle with every day. They weren't questions that were answered way, way long ago. They're questions that you and I still wrestle with on a regular basis. We're still seeking these answers, and they're vital to a person's life. They center around who am I, and does my life have any purpose? About a month ago, I met my neighbor that kind of just moved in behind me, kind of diagonal from me. And we were talking, just got to meet him a little bit, and he was sharing a little bit of his story with me, and he's retired, and he said he kind of does a couple things on the side and here and there, and just to kind of keep himself busy. And one of the comments he made was, I just met the guy. This is our first interaction, maybe about a 10-minute-long conversation. He says, yeah, you know, because you got to have purpose. Purpose is something we desire as people. It helps us understand why we were made. It helps us understand who we are. And so without knowing who I am, it removes certainty of our makeup. It eliminates the understanding of our interests, our desires, and the reason we exist. And without knowing who I am, it's impossible to answer the question, do I matter? They go hand in hand. And answering the question, do I matter, it gives us a sense of purpose and reason for our lives. And some of the most miserable people that we see are those who find themselves without purpose. They're people that are lost. They're running through this life without a sense of direction, without a sense of meaning, without any hope, without a good support system around them. And when these are people that are often focusing on the negatives of life, they focus on the pains that they've experienced, whether it's physical or emotional, and they don't know which way is up. They don't know where they're going. They don't know where to turn. They don't know what hope or what life looks like. They simply live without meaning for their life. Not knowing the answer to these two questions leads to big problems in our lives. And when we don't know who we are or what our purpose is, we become open to freely interpret who we are on our own or through the voice and opinions of others. This is where trouble usually sets in. When we don't have a good lens or a good means of processing the information for our lives or from others. This is why we see people working hours on end to make a name for themselves. It's why people go to extremes to get noticed. It's why people break marital covenants because they're chasing something that they feel like it gives them meaning and purpose. It's why people seek the approval of others by any means necessary. And not knowing our identity and our purpose leaves us seeking these answers in very unhealthy ways. Oftentimes, when we can't find the answer to who we are and do we matter by our own means, we start to look and listen to outside influences. Our culture has a voice. Our culture has a voice a lot louder than it should today because there are so many voices that are speaking on so many different platforms and levels, and they're saying a lot of unhealthy things. If you look at social media, we invite this stuff in because we follow people, we friend people, we read what they post and put out there, and it affects our lives. A lot of the bullying that happens in school, it's because it's happening online, it's through social media. It's not so much people calling names face-to-face or getting into confrontation face-to-face. It's gone to the web. And so you have kids taking harm onto themselves because they've been bullied by the words and the things that other people are saying, and it's affecting them. They're believing it as truth for themselves to their demise. Our culture has a voice a lot louder than it should today. And if we don't have a solid understanding of who we are, and what our purpose is, then the world around us is going to try to tell us who we are and what our purpose is. Maybe you've experienced that. Maybe through some of the voice of an influencer in your life, you've experienced them telling you who you are, who they think you are, what you should be doing, how you should be acting. It's my belief this is why we find so many people identifying themselves the way they do. They feel that they have to assign a label or a tagline to themselves because any label is better than no label at all. People are looking for connection. They're looking for the desire to be wanted, to be needed, to have a relationship, to have a community to belong to. And so any label, no matter what it is, no matter how toxic or unhealthy it might be, they consider that better than nothing at all. And this is why some give in to destructive lifestyles. They find that their feelings match those to others in specific groups, and they assume that they belong there just because they might have some commonality or some similarities to the people in this group. They think, I must be this type of person. And it happens in all categories of life. Doesn't matter if you're a church person, not a church person, if you're young or old, we have these understandings and these similarities that we have with other people that we tend to tie ourselves to. And this is why some give in to destructive lifestyles, and it's toxic. And for some, they've been told a certain thing for so long it becomes their identity. And it's how they live, and it's how they make their decisions today. Perhaps for many years, you've been told by voices of those around you and those in our culture that you're not good enough, that you'll never amount to anything, that you're lazy, that you're weak, that you're gay, that you're just like your father, that you're just like your mother. And so these things come across us, and if we allow them to sink in, they start to change the way we think. They change the ways that we live, and after hearing these things over and over and over again, they become natural thought pattern in our lives. And we apply them to us, and we adapt into that way of living and thinking, and we act on it, and it becomes the new normal for us. This is so troubling because this means that identifying and labeling is done through such an unhealthy manner. It's troubling because this labeling system is done through people who themselves are unhealthy. They don't have a good self-concept and self-worth of themselves, and so they're trying to build themselves up through putting down other people. They're trying to make themselves feel better by stepping on others, and it's a terrible system and a terrible way of living. If labeling happens by the culture around us, it's applying everyone's opinion of us to our lives, and an opinion isn't a sure thing. Opinions change with time. They change with culture. They change from person to person, and opinions are derived from interpretations, not from facts. And so when someone gives you their opinion of you, judge that with a grain of salt. Weigh it. Is there any value or validity to what they're saying? Chances are no. It's based on their opinion, not on fact. In 1673, René Descartes, again another philosopher, he made the proclamation, I think, therefore I am. Anyone ever hear this phrase? I think, therefore I am. And so it's possibly one of the most popular phrases used in the world of philosophy. Now, this phrase was used, I had to study this a little bit to understand a little bit better. And so, I think, therefore I am, was a phrase that he used as a foundational method to removing doubt. His goal was to get to a belief system of all fact. And so, by doing that, he had to remove doubt. And what he did was, he came to the conclusion that because I am able to think, that means I am real. That means I exist. Because I'm able to question the doubts around me, I must be real, because if I wasn't existing and able to think about those doubts, I wouldn't even be here. My thoughts wouldn't be real. The physicality of my life wouldn't be real. And so he used that phrase to rid his life of doubt and to really build a belief system in his life, and it's really taken off. And we see that through that understanding, he was able to kind of compose the thought that I do exist, I am real. And today it seems like we've taken Descartes' phrase and we've changed it just a little bit to fit our culture. Here's what I mean. We now read it as, I think, therefore I am. There's one small change there. We pulled that comma out. And so now it's not so much I think and because I think I exist, it's I think, therefore I am. So whatever I think, that's what I am. Or whatever others think about me, that's who I am or that's what I am. And so we've gotten to the place of thinking, just because it's a thought or because it's words that other people have spoken, that must be who I am. And so we've applied this to our lives and our culture, and it's happening out there around us in the schools and in our workplace. And because other people labeled me this way, that must be who I am, just because people think it. And that's not true today. We've adopted this way of living and thinking, and it's greatly impacted our way of thinking and living. And the words we tell ourselves and the words that we've been listening to for so long now ring in our ears, and it's ultimately left us believing that that's who we are. It's become our identity. Identity is the fact of being who you are. It's not opinion. It's not someone's words. It's not just some casual name that someone threw out at you or some preconceived thought of who you're supposed to be because it's been passed down from generation to generation. You see, without proper understanding, we can easily identify ourselves as something or someone that we aren't. Without the understanding of who we truly are, we start to navigate away from who we are. We've believed it for so long, and we've been told it for so long, that we've adopted the nature, and we start living that way. And people are looking for identity. We're searching. People are out there lost, trying to find who they are. They're searching for a sense of belonging. And some see this identity or false identity as a means to find belonging and meaning for their life. Because they share commonality with other people, people maybe who are like-minded or who have similar traits, they begin to feel like they now have value to their life because they're connected with someone else. We are created to be relational beings. We weren't meant to do life alone. And so we want to belong. We have that desire to be unified with other people. And people sometimes go to great lengths to find that out. Please know that today, your value isn't determined by someone else. Your value isn't found in a group of people. Your value and self-worth isn't determined by other people. You are valuable because God made you valuable. You are valuable because you matter to God. You are valuable because God said, "This is my child whom I love, who I accept." Take, for instance, a $20 bill. I was going to ask the crowd today, but you might be reluctant to give me a $20 bill. I actually had to borrow from four people to make a $20 bill this morning. Dad life, huh? This is a $20 bill in my hand today. How much is this $20 bill worth? $20. We're doing some hard math here today. If I were to fold this up, put it in my pocket, how much is that $20 bill worth? $20. Still $20. If I fold it up again, fold it again, make an origami swan, put it back in my pocket, how much is that worth? $20. What if I take this $20 bill? No respect, Jackson. No disrespect. $20, you're worthless. You're nothing. You're worth $0. How much is this worth? $20. What if I pulled out a Sharpie, I crossed off the 20s, and I wrote a 10? Would I go to jail or not? How much is this $20 bill worth? $20. No matter what I say to this bill, it doesn't change its value. No matter what I do to this bill, I could tear it in half, I could light it on fire, I could stomp on it, I could do whatever to this thing. I guess if I light it on fire, it doesn't exist, so it's not worth $20 anymore. But you get the point, right? Its worth, its value, is still $20. Now, last time I spoke, I handed out a little piece of canvas to everyone that tied into kind of our response time. So today, I am not handing out $20 bills to everyone. So don't get too excited today. But you see, the value of that note was placed on there by someone else. You and I, we can't change that. No one in this room can change the value of that $20 bill. The same is true in our lives today. Your life holds matter and meaning and value to our Heavenly Father, the one that gave you your value and your meaning and looked you in the eye and said, "You matter to me." So don't let anyone else sway you from that understanding that you don't matter, that you don't value, that your life holds no value. Don't let anyone else speak that into your life. Don't accept that. Don't receive that. because it's a lie, it's untrue. Before anyone says a thing about you, and before anyone hears your name, you hold value, no matter what they say. Your life holds value and meaning. So having a proper sense of identity helps us understand ourselves better and allows us to live in the manner in which we were designed to live. It's a life of fullness and not limitation. We often settle on the thought of our identity because of agreements that we've made at some point in our lives. And here's what I mean. Whether you realize it or not, I'd venture to say that there are agreements that we've all made that contribute to how we live right now. So what's an agreement? I recently heard this topic discussed by John Eldridge and one of the guys that's on staff with him. John Eldridge is the author of that Ransomed at Heart or Wild at Heart book that was pretty popular a while back. Millions of copies sold, just speaks life and good spiritual influence to people. And he's got a podcast. And in this episode of the podcast, he was talking with one of his staff guys, Alan Arnold, about the concept of agreements. And here's what an agreement is. Agreements are thoughts that we've committed ourselves to believe as truth, and they affect our way of living. And so it's something that we've really set true in our lives because we've either settled on an idea or it's been spoken to us enough times to where we just accept it as fact and truth, and it's never going to change, and it's what we're stuck in. And so here's an example. In the podcast, Alan shared a story of when he can clearly remember standing in the driveway, his grandfather's driveway with his dad, getting ready to get in the car and leave that time of visiting. And it was at a point in Alan's life where he was kind of wrapping up college and really making some big life decisions. You know, if you ever had to make, like, what do I do with my life kind of choices, this was one of those moments. And he was talking to his dad, and he was asking for some influence and some input as to what he should do. And without hesitation, his dad quickly answered, well, you know, Arnold men don't really make good leaders. They just got in the car, and they left. And then for the next about 30 years, Alan said that his dad just worked kind of a middle-level job and was fine with that and just content and hard worker, provide for the family, but never really rose above that and just settled right there in a non-leadership position. Or in my personal life, I remember that my dad would talk about his father. And my grandfather, I didn't know him because my grandfather passed away before I was 1 year old. He passed away of a massive heart attack at age 57. And so it was my dad's understanding that somewhere along the ways of life, he made the agreement with himself that he just has to make it to 57. And I heard him say this a couple times. It wasn't like an everyday thing, but I heard him say, like, I just have to make it to 57. Do you know at age 57, my dad had quintuple bypass surgery? He was that close to not being here at age 57. It's an agreement that he made. Another agreement for my own personal life, I remember my dad would say, looks like the Travnik black cloud strikes again. You know, it must be that Travnik black cloud. My last name's Travnik, so in case you're not sure. The Travnik black cloud, just, again, helping clarify things here. And so his understanding of that was, you know, if I'm working on something or if we're working towards something or trying to find a solution, chances are that black cloud's going to strike. And I was reminded of it a couple years back at my dad's viewing. He passed away at age 67 from a massive heart attack. But my dad's best friend was there at the viewing, standing next to me, talking to me, kind of before things got started. And as we drove, I remember it clear as day, we drove into town, and you could literally see a divide in the sky. The right half was blue, clear blue, no clouds. The left half, black and dark gray clouds just rolling in. I didn't think much of it when I drove in, and we got in there and said hi to family. But my dad's best friend said, hey, looks like the Travnik black cloud's coming. It was a literal black cloud, and my dad said it so many times that he assumed it to be his way of life. He made it an agreement in his life. And so shortly after the viewing started, that cloud came over top and just downpoured, monsooned on top of that funeral home. And actually, my wife's had to stop me a couple times because I've said, looks like the Travnik black cloud. So it's an agreement that I've kind of adopted too, just because it's been around me. It's been spoken, and I've pulled it in, and it figures, you know, there's things that happen. Sometimes things go wrong. We can't help that at times. I'd venture to say that there are agreements in your life that you've made. Maybe you've come to the agreement that life is supposed to be this way, that I'm supposed to just settle with where I'm at. I'm not supposed to rise out of what I've experienced in my past, and that because I've experienced hurt and abuse over my past, that's just natural. I got to just suck it up and move on. Or that's something you show to someone else. These are terrible agreements that we commit our lives to. Maybe you've made the agreement that every relationship is going to end at some point because you grew up in an unstable home and unstable relationships through your whole life. Maybe you believe that you're not meant for anything great, that mediocrity is where you're going to be your whole life. And maybe you've made the agreement that God doesn't answer your prayers, that God doesn't hear you, that God doesn't love you. If you make that agreement, you're going to live that out until it's true because you've decided it's true, even though it isn't. And as you think about the things that you've experienced and the ups and downs of life and everything that it has to offer, I can guarantee that you've made agreements in some area of your life. And unfortunately, agreements like these are unhealthy. They're limiting as it pertains to the fullness of life that God desires for each and every one of us. Agreements play a major role in our daily lives, and I have to believe that at some level, the agreements that we've made factor greatly into the identity that we find ourselves living. The unhealthy agreements in our lives need to be broken so that it allows us to start living our true identity. It's time we break some agreements. Now, a lot of what we discussed so far involves the voice of our culture or the opinions of others around us or even our own personal interpretations. And what we really need is to be able to hear the voice of what truly matters, to hear the voice of the one who truly matters. The voice that we must hear is the voice of our Heavenly Father. Our Heavenly Father has so much to tell us, and for so long, we've maybe not been in tune with him, or we've been blocking out his voice because we think he's going to come down and drop the hammer on us. I got to tell you, the voice of God gives us correction, but we also experience the love that the Father has through hearing his voice too. The Word of God says the Father corrects those he loves. And so if you're fearful of correction today, that's part of the love process. I discipline my children because I love them. I don't want to see them go down destructive paths and live destructive ways in their lives. I want to see them ascribe to the right holy living, righteousness, and things that are true and proper. And so I discipline. And the Heavenly Father does the same thing with us. He tries to rear us and guide us. We have free will, and so at times it's very difficult. He's got to be beating himself over the head with the way some of us live at times. You know who you are. When we look for the answer of who am I, the better question becomes whose am I? We're constantly trying to understand who am I? Do I matter? Does my life hold purpose? It's not who am I, but whose am I? Who do I belong to? Who imparts love and meaning to me? Who believes in me no matter what? Who forgives me when I fail and celebrates with me in my victories and when I succeed? It's the Heavenly Father today. And if we're convinced that God's opinion matters more than anyone else's, including our own, we can stop trying to always measure up to others. We can stop the comparison game. When we know that God loves us no matter what, no matter where we're at in life, those games are done. They're over with. We don't have to try to climb the ladder or get a certain salary or get a certain title or be the best dad or the best mom. When we know that the God of heaven and earth loves us so much, we push all that aside and we understand our identity in the Father. And that's where the change in our life begins. It happens when the voice of God becomes louder and more dominant than all other voices around us, including our own. And when we start to hear the voice of God more, we begin to experience his grace. And his grace is something that kind of eludes us at times. We like it. We like the concept of it. But there's something in the back of our head that says we still need to earn that. That's humanity in us. Because maybe we've been brought up in a life of performance. Maybe we've felt like we're not good enough or we've been told we're not good enough. And we think the Heavenly Father views us that same way. I got to tell you today, grace is a free gift given to every man, woman, and child. And so to receive that, you don't have to do anything to make yourself good enough. You don't have to perform at a certain level. You don't have to try to outdo the person next to you to get God's attention. It doesn't work that way. Grace applies to each and every one of us. And that's where we find our identity. That's where we find healing. That's where we find the truth of the Father. The grace of God is extremely hard to master at times. It's a complex concept that is foreign to us because we are people that seek justice. You see people standing outside of a courthouse chanting, "We want justice, we want justice." You don't hear them saying, "We want grace, we want grace," right? It's justice our humanity's after. When we serve a God of grace and love and mercy. Now, we aren't consciously resistant to God's grace, but many of us think that it's too good to be true. Or maybe painful experiences of our past, they push us away from God, and we think that God can't love us unconditionally like his word says he can. Or we'd rather earn it. We'd rather earn that approval from God and others instead of receiving the free gift that he offers to us. Now, the grace of God has always been and will always be active in our lives. Whether we recognize it or not, it's always there. It's ever present, and it's astonishing to us. But at the same time, it can seem so elusive, and that's why we need to boldly ask ourselves, what prevents me from letting the grace of God penetrate the deepest crevices of my soul? What walls have I put up? What barriers have I made between me and God? How am I limiting the power of God's grace to be active and effective in my life? And those are some deep questions. You're not going to get the answer to that just in like a two-minute thought process with yourself and God. It's going to take time to work that out. And so I encourage you to do that. Allow God's grace to penetrate the deepest crevices of your soul. What's getting in the way of that happening? And when God's grace is applied to our lives, the identity crisis we face begins to become rectified. It starts to become clear, and we start to make sense of who we are. And that label that we've put on ourselves and that others have put on ourselves is stripped away. Even the adhesive that's hard to take off is removed. And God starts to put on that new label, that new sense of identity, that sense of purpose that you hold. It starts with right thinking as it pertains to who we are and whose we are. And the good news is that we can choose the content of our thoughts and our self-concept. You get to choose what you think about today. Do you understand that? Like, you have a choice in the thoughts that come into your mind. There might be things that surprise you, but you have the choice to push that stuff away. And so as someone else tries to speak and put labels on your life, you have the ability and the choice to push it away and say, "No, I know differently because God has said so." And so there's a remedy to identify to the identity crisis. Today, there's a remedy that we can apply to our lives in this identity crisis that we face. First of all, notice your compulsions and fears. This is where it can kind of get scary. Your compulsions and your fears. Is your life plagued with comparison and competition, with fear-driven compulsions to please people or dominate them? Or do you struggle with defensiveness and control? I'm sure we all find ourselves in one of those categories somewhere. Step one requires us to ask, where did that perspective come from? How has it affected my relationships? Where did that perspective of all those things come from, and how has it affected the way I interact with other people? This process may require us to face the past, but if we don't address the things of the past, the pains of the past, the things that are hidden sin, they have the ability to haunt our future. And so if you're dealing with past hurts, past pains, past sins, past regrets, if you don't deal with those and you don't come to peace with those, they're going to affect the way you look at yourself and the way you find your identity today and every day ahead. They're going to haunt your future. There's no quick fix to this step. It may take some time, and it requires at times a trusted friend that has a right perspective of God, a godly friend who can help you in this process, a good sounding board that you can work through some of these means and these past issues. It might require some professional help, too, to find the root of why you think the way you do and why you live the way you do. Number two in the process is to flush the waste. And this is where we remove the toxic thoughts from our minds. You see, they don't just sit stagnant there. Toxic thoughts don't just sit stagnant in your mind. They're active. They're always working. They're brewing. They're stirring. They are active, and they are a poison to our relationships, and they become a constant stink that we've learned to live with. Have you ever been around someone that's very toxic? Like, you just walk in the room and you feel it. You're like, "Oh, man, ugh." You know, you sense it. And at times, that could be us. If we don't allow the past and the junk that's in our life to get flushed out and removed from our lives. And so if we live that way, we are that toxic one. We can't live with these thoughts any longer. Get rid of them by forgiving those who hurt you, experiencing forgiveness for your wrongs, grieving your losses, and healing the hurts in your life. That's not light work either. And so this process, it's a process. These steps aren't just boom, 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 one, two, three. It's something that takes work and time, and you have to apply them and think deeply. And it might stir up some past feelings, some past emotions, some hurts and pains that you've lived through. It takes time and it takes intentional decisions to rid the waste in your life and your mind. And so if you're going to rid the waste, flush the waste out of your life, it's going to take some very poignant decisions. I'm not going to go here anymore. I'm going to have accountability on my internet. I'm going to have someone else have the password to my email or some other accounts or put a password on a computer. I'm going to have accountability with people face to face. Ridding the waste of our lives, it might mean cutting off some relationships that are toxic and hurtful and steering you in the wrong direction, that are causing you harm and hurt. It's going to take some time and intentionality. The third part of this process is to continually fill up. See, there are many resources out there that are great and life-giving and producing that speak of the love and the grace and the encouragement that God has to offer us. There's books out there, there's podcasts, there's sermons that are available. There are articles and messages on the amazing unconditional love of God. And those are the things that we need to replace that waste with. And as you push the waste out of your life, it creates a void and a spot there for new life to begin and for things to grow and to flourish and to be applied to your life. So fill up with the things that are good. Fill up with the things that are life-producing and giving to your life. Let people who have struggled in the past share their story of how they finally experienced the wonderful grace of God. As you talk to people, and if you have a story to tell, and if you've experienced some stuff in your life, you have something to give. And if you've come through and you found the grace and the power of God that carried you through it, you have a great gift that you can be giving away to others. Because there are people that are in your shoes or about to go through what you've gone through, and they need to hear that there is hope and that they can get through it and there is light at the end of the tunnel. And so by understanding the grace of God and how it's active in your life, you can encourage someone else to help fill them up. And by sharing your story, you're reminded of the greatness of God. You don't push it aside and forget about the great things that God has done in you. And so we can't forget that. It helps us move forward and it helps others move forward as well. Number four, guard your mind and your heart. Keep God's grace at the forefront of your mind so that the work he has accomplished in your life doesn't become forgotten among stresses of life. Does anyone ever get stressed in life? Like three of us, awesome. So everyone else is doing really good. So in life, you know, things happen. Unexpected things happen. You get a flat tire, a kid just kind of has a bad day and wrecks your day, or something goes wrong at your job, and just the unexpected happens that attributes to the stress in our lives. And if we forget about the greatness that God has done in our lives and the grace of him in our life, we are quick to give in and just focus solely on the stress of God, of life rather than the grace of God. And so we have to be reminded, continually guard our mind and our heart so that we don't forget about the great things God has done in our lives. Part of that I just mentioned, sharing what you've gone through with others, it keeps it fresh in your mind. But we need to be on guard to prevent slipping back into our inevitable insecurity and our ways of living for approval, power, and success. And we do that by guarding our hearts and our minds. And then it focuses on our identity and our security. Just like the $20 bill, our value does not change at all. Your life holds value. I can't be more clear about that today. Your life holds value and meaning to God, our Heavenly Father. And if we grasp that one concept, it's a game changer for us. We start doing everything differently. The way we treat people, the way we talk, the way we act, the way we think, the way we manage our finances. Can you believe that the way you manage your finances is different because of your understanding and knowledge of God and how he sees you and views you? Everything in your life changes if you grasp the concept that I hold value to God. And so we must make that decision and understand that our identity in Christ is solid. It's not wavering. No one else can say anything that changes the value of who we are in the eyes of the Father. Many times in our lives, we're affected by our decisions. The decisions of others, the opinions of others, or our circumstances beyond our control, we may feel worthless, but our value to God hasn't changed at all. We are created in his image, and we are still called to bear his image to a lost and broken world. You see, at the root of our identity, it's found in the Heavenly Father. And being created in the image of Father means our identity is tied to him. Part of our identity is a piece of God, and we carry that with us everywhere we go. And it's our responsibility to take that and to feed that and encourage that and fan that into a bright burning flame so that it's contagious to others around us. Today we shared a lot of information about labels, about where we're at, about the effect of others on our lives, about the words that we have in our lives with ourselves. And hopefully it was helpful in you finding your steps that need to be taken as it pertains to removing the labels in your life and gives you a better understanding of what your true identity is, about who you are. Do I matter? Does my life hold any purpose? If we're going to move into understanding our full identity, it has to come from the one whose voice matters the most. That's our Creator, our Heavenly Father. And He knows us better than anyone else knows us. And He even knows us better than we know ourselves. You think you know yourself very well, but the one who made you knows you so much better. It's important that we obtain the ability to hear and know what it is that He thinks of us, because that is our true identity. The words of the Father, that's our true identity. It's not the words you say. It's not the interpretation about yourself that you think. It's not what you allow other people to ingrain in your minds and in your thoughts and put in your ears. But it's from the voice of the Heavenly Father, and it comes from His word as well. You see, the Bible is our authority for living. The Bible is 100% truth, and we believe it cover to cover, and it's our manual for living. And that's how we're able to gain right perspective on life, for the things that we face, the ups and the downs. And so as we look at God's word, we get true perspective of what our identity is. Here's what God says about our identity today. Psalm 139, 13. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Romans 8, 15 through 17. You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. John 1, 12. But to all who died, who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Ephesians 1, 5. He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will. Romans 15, 7. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. Christ accepts us this morning. Colossians 2, 9 through 10. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. Today we have fullness in Christ. 1 Corinthians 6:17, but whoever is united with the Lord is one with Him in spirit. We are one with the Lord in spirit today. Romans 6:6, for we know that our old self was crucified with Him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we no longer be slaves to sin. You're set free today. Genesis 1:27, so God created mankind in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. We are created in the image of God. Jeremiah 1:5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. He knew you before you existed on this earth. He gave you purpose and identity. 1 Corinthians 1:12-27, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it. You belong somewhere today. 1 Peter 2:9, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praise of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Galatians 3:27-28, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. 1 John 3:1, I love this verse. See what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. I'm going to go rapid fire in a couple here. 1 Thessalonians 1:4, I am chosen. 2 Timothy 1:9, I am called of God. 2 Corinthians 3:18, I am being changed into his image. 2 Corinthians 5:17, I am a new creation. 1 Corinthians 6:19, I am the temple of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1:7, I am forgiven of all my sins. Galatians 3:14, I am redeemed from the curse of the law. Galatians 3:9, I am blessed. Deuteronomy 28:13, I am the head and not the tail. I am above and not beneath. Revelations 12:11, I am victorious. John 8:32, I am set free. Ephesians 6:10, I am strong in the Lord. First Peter 2:24, I am healed by his wounds. Romans 8:1, I am free from condemnation. 2 Corinthians 5:18, I am reconciled to God. Romans 8:17, I am joint heirs with Christ. Romans 8:37, I am more than a conqueror. Ephesians 1:6, I am accepted in him. Colossians 2:10, I am complete in him. It's in his word, friends. It's in his word. And that's where our identity is found. It's not in labels. It's not by agreements. It's not by trying to master philosophy. It's from hearing the voice of the Father. You and I are children of God today. And so all those labels, all those things, all those past hurts, all those experiences can be stripped away because we have hope and we have the grace of God that applies to each and every one of our lives. And so we have to choose to live in that. Are you willing to make that choice today? Are you willing to stand up and say, I choose to live by the grace of God, not by my old ways, not by my old habits, not by my agreements, not by what others have said about me, not by the agreements other people have placed on my life, but because of the grace and the word of God is reality to me and his word matters to my life. That's the game changer. You see, our Heavenly Father loves us so much that he pours his grace out freely for each and every person. Maybe for you today to experience that fullness of God, it starts with a simple step of saying, God, I need to receive your son, Jesus Christ, as my Savior. Before you leave this place today, I would love the opportunity to pray with you right after service. There's plenty of meat out there, guys, so you don't have to rush out of here, okay? The important stuff is gonna happen right here. That's just a bonus afterward. The Heavenly Father wants you to know how much he loves you today, that you matter to him, and that your identity is founded and grounded and rooted in him. So don't let others make you think otherwise. Don't let them speak death. Don't let them speak destruction. Don't let them speak stereotypes into your life. Live free in the way God created us to be free from sin, free from hurt, to be healed today, everything his word says. Live in that today.